Okay, so as has been said, that reading is from John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, You may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you, Lord of all, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, through the Bible, through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And God, we ask you this morning to be speaking your truth to us. God, help us to know who you are. Help us to know what it means to be your followers. And help us to know the truth of your presence with us. God, would you be speaking to each of us here, young and old, that we might know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're jumping today back into our John series where we're looking through the Gospel of John this year. And throughout our time in John, we're framing it with the idea of words of John that he's written this gospel that you may believe, that we might believe in Jesus. And so we're using this to help us to understand, well, who is Jesus and what does this mean for us? And as we come to John 4 today, we're thinking about the royal official's son, but some of you who have been around church for a while are probably thinking, but Steve, we're missing the interaction of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well where he talks about being the living water and being the Messiah. And this is a really important moment because he talks about worshiping in spirit and truth. And no arguments here. That is an important moment. It helps us to understand who God is. But when I think about sermons that I've heard on John 4, it is more often on the woman at the well than actually what Jesus does here in healing the royal official's son. And this is just as important for us in understanding who Jesus is in this as well. See, for some of us today, we are here feeling the desperation of the royal official. The royal official's son was laying close to death, we hear. He's not just ill, but he's about to die. And so he's in desperation going, God, what do I do with this? How do I look after my son? I don't want my son to pass away. And he's heard of Jesus' miraculous power. He might have even seen it if he was up at the Passover just a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier. He might have heard about what Jesus did at Cana when he turned the water into wine at the wedding. But he's heard of who Jesus is and he is desperate for a miracle for his son. And so what does he do? But he goes to Jesus. Maybe today you are desperate like the royal official's son. You're desperate for healing for yourself or a loved one of a sickness or something that is going on in their life that they need healing. That if you don't see a breakthrough of God, then it's all over. Maybe you're desperate for your marriage or a relationship that it feels like it's on the edge, and if God doesn't break through and change something, then it's over. Maybe you're desperate for your work and situations going on there, whether it's that you've got work and it's overwhelming or you've not got work and you need work. Maybe you're desperate because you just feel like you are hanging on by the skin of your teeth, by the ends of your fingernails, and you don't know how much longer you can go. And if God doesn't break through, then it's over. Desperation with God comes in many forms. It comes in many realities in our life. And maybe this morning you're not desperate, but you're going, God, if you don't move in this situation, then nothing's going to change. And it's not at breaking point yet, but God, I don't want it to get to breaking point. I want you to move in this situation now. Or maybe things are really good in your life, and you can praise God for that as well. But our big idea this morning is this: as we look at this story, that what we learn in this story about who Jesus is and what our response to God is that it's for us all about looking to and trusting Jesus in our desperation, in our needs, and in the good times. That we would be looking to and trusting God and Jesus as the one who can move and will move in situations. That he is indeed Lord of all. He is all-powerful and able to move. And see, this is what we see in the story of the royal official coming to Jesus. Jesus has returned to Galilee. He's taken the way via Samaria. That's where he has the interaction with the Samaritan woman. He stays in their town for a couple of days because they beg him to stay. We believe in you, Jesus, and we want to know you more, so would you stay with us? And so he stays for a couple of days and then he returns to Galilee. Despite, we're told, the fact that he would have no honor in his hometown. But he's welcomed with open arms. The Galileans have been with Jesus in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. They've seen the work that he has done. They've heard about what he did at the wedding as well. There was no undercover sneaking into town. This was probably like the Beatles in the 60s arriving, like Taylor Swift or One Direction arriving in our country. There was fanfare, there were crowds following. Jesus was here. And the royal official, a few towns over, hears about it. And in his desperation, he makes the journey from Capernaum to Cana, a journey that is uphill because Capernaum sits on the sea, by the Sea of Galilee, and Cana is in the hill. And as the crow flies, this is a trip of about 27 kilometres. But the official is desperate for God to heal his son. See, there is nothing that prevents him from being in this position. He might have status in the royal palace, but it hasn't prevented his young son from being sick and suffering. He hasn't been able to use his position to protect him. That if the king likes him, then he might have given him his doctors, but they can't heal his son. He hasn't been able to buy his way out of this suffering. And so here he is facing the possibility that his young son would pass away. And never mind the grief of a parent losing a young child, but this also is added to by the fact that in a patriarchal society, the son was the one who would carry the family line. And so here the royal official is not just losing his child, but also his future as well. And so he's desperate. And he looks to and trusts Jesus and makes the journey. He makes his journey of 27 kilometres. for us. We don't need to make a journey of 27 kilometers to meet with Jesus. But the journey to meet with Jesus, even though it is probably about a meter at most for us, is still one of the hardest journeys for us to take. Because the journey to meet Jesus and go to Jesus and look to him is us humbling ourselves. It's us saying, God, I'm putting myself aside and I am looking to you in the midst of this. I am trusting you, Jesus, in this. See, this might mean a meter journey, if you're tall, of falling to your knees and saying, God, I need you to move in this situation. Or it might mean lifting our hands and saying, God, I'm surrendered to you in this situation. I need you to move. I can't do this without you. This situation can't change without you. But it is a journey of trusting in Jesus in the midst of everything. But this shouldn't just be a desperation journey for us, a break glass in case of emergency kind of thing. This should be our natural way of being. The royal official was looking to and trusting Jesus in this moment, but you also hear later on that this becomes his way of being, that actually they believe in Jesus and they shape their lives around him. And for us, it is a reality for us as well that we are called to do this, that we are called to look to and trust Jesus. But this is not our natural state of being. This is a learned and practiced behavior as we practice trusting in God and knowing who he is. See, sin has meant that for us, our fix in situations is not naturally to turn to God. It's turn to ourselves, turn to other people or other things to find our way through a situation. And if that hasn't worked, then maybe we'll turn to God. But we are a reliant people, a self-reliant people, because sin does this to us. But we are called to be a people who are looking to and trusting God. That we want to learn this as our way of being, that we might have life in its full. Because who is God? He is the God of all. And if you look at our church values, you'll see that this is something we want for our church and for us to be experiencing in our life individually and corporately. That our first value is being dependent on God. That we recognize our need for God in the midst of every situation. That we don't want to walk where God isn't leading us. That we don't want to do things that he isn't calling us to do. That actually all that we do is all about him and glorifying him, and we need him to be moving for this to actually happen. And so how do we do this in our lives? How do we learn this behavior? How do we practice it? Well, it comes about doing it consistently in our lives. Setting time aside to look to Jesus, to put him first, not just waiting for the emergency to do it, but waiting and doing it every day, day in and day out, when things are good, when things are hard, that we would trust God. And this might mean that you might need to set an alarm or two on your phone to go off throughout the day to remind you to look to Jesus. At the moment, we're in a church season of Lent. It's a time in the church calendar that actually allows us to stop and pause and reorient ourselves to have the practice of looking to God in situations, giving up our normal things that we are used to satisfy ourselves and trusting in God, that we might then realign ourselves and trust God in every situation within this. But because it's not a natural behavior for us, because it's not a natural thing for us, it's going to feel awkward at times. We're going to mess it up. We're going to forget to look to God and trust him in situations. We're going to get it wrong. And that's okay. God isn't looking down going, oh, they got it wrong. Well, kick him off. No, he's saying, come to me. Keep coming to me. Keep trusting in me. Why? Because I am the Lord who loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. get back on the horse and keep riding. And as we practice it, it starts to become more natural for us. That we'll actually start to see the times where we are doing this in our way of being without the need for a reminder. But we've learnt to do it because we've practiced it. And we then are seeing God move as we look to Him in this. And so the royal official comes to Jesus. He's looking to and trusting Him. And he reaches Jesus and he's at the feet of Jesus and he starts begging for Jesus to come and save him, to save his son. Jesus' response here, though, might seem a little bit out of character, or like Jesus doesn't actually care about him. Jesus says, well, you people will only believe if you see the signs. So what Jesus is saying here is not directly necessarily to the royal official, but to everyone gathered, saying it's not about the signs that you're seeing. You're missing the point if it's all about the signs. If you'll only believe because of what I do, then you'll actually never know the truth of who I am. That this is not entertainment, but this is the truth of me as Lord and Savior in this. You know, it's easy for us to get caught up in wanting miracles and wanting God to move. Why? Because we want to see God doing things. And it is good for us to want to see God move. But we can't then turn our back on God when He doesn't do what we want Him to do. That is not just about seeking God to move, but it is about seeking God. And as we seek God, yes, we want Him to move because we want to step into the life He is giving. But we are trusting God no matter what is going on. And so the man keeps begging Jesus. Jesus, come and heal my son. I'm trusting you. I know that you are the one who can save my son. So come and do it. And Jesus' response to the royal official is a command. Go. But he doesn't just leave it there, like, get out of my presence. He's saying, go. Your son will live. And in this moment, it's almost a test of faith for the official. Am I going to believe Jesus in what he says without seeing the signs? Am I going to trust that he is who he says he is, without necessarily seeing the outcome that I want to see? I can only imagine what is running through the official's head at that moment. Here he is with Jesus, and if Jesus says do something, then you'll probably want to do it. But also you've got the thinking, well, hold on, I said I was going to bring Jesus back to my family, and what if I get back and my son isn't well? What do I do then? But the official goes. He leaves Jesus' presence. And he takes the steps of faith as he walks back the 27 kilometers to his family. And as I read this story, if it was me in the official's position, I wonder what time and at what point the doubts would creep in. Is it at the 1 kilometer mark where I've still got a chance to go back and get Jesus? Did Jesus really say, go, your son will live? But if, how will that happen if Jesus isn't there? No, but Jesus said, go, your son will live. All right, okay. Is that at the 5 kilometer mark where he's starting then to go, all right, I've been on this journey for a little bit, but what if I get home and my son isn't well? Is it as the sun is setting and he's starting to go, well, what am I going to find when I get home? Is it the dreams that he has as he sleeps at night, tossing and turning, going, what is going on with my family? I've been away from them now for probably 48 hours. What's going on? What happens when I get home and I come empty-handed? Has Jesus done what he says he will do? Or have I just made a fool of myself? Or is it as he gets up and starts walking again the next day? Or is it as he sees his servants coming to him in the distance, going, if they're coming to me, then they've got news. And most likely, the way my brain would think, is if they're coming, then it's bad news. See, taking the steps of faith and trusting in Jesus and looking to him doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. It doesn't mean that we don't question what is going on. We will have doubts and struggles in our life and faith. There is no question about it. Every one of us will struggle with questions and doubts through our journey of faith. It's not about denying them, but it's about in the midst of them continuing to look to Jesus. That man didn't turn around and go back to Jesus and say, well, hold on, Jesus, I need you to come. No, he trusted in Jesus, even in the middle of the doubts that he was probably having. And for us, when we're in our doubts, it's not about us saying, well, I'm just going to forget about it and just pretend they don't exist. No, it's us going, God, I'm looking to you and I'm trusting you. And I've got these doubts and questions, but I don't want them to lead me away from you. I want to press into you more, and I want to explore them, and I want to use these doubts to press more into trusting you in this. The official greets his servants, and the news he gets is that his son is alive, and that the moment it happened was at the moment that he met with Jesus. It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon the day before. That was the moment that Jesus said, go, your son will live. And as a result, the official's faith is deepened. He truly trusts Jesus. The household believes because they're going, man, if Jesus can do that from a distance, who is he? He can only be the one who is of God, and so we can trust him. And this story ends with a happy ending. The son is made better. Jesus is shown as Lord and Messiah. But some of us here are in our desperation going, God, I'm not sure if you're going to break through. And some of us are actually the other side of desperation, where we've been desperate and we've been praying for God to break through and he hasn't broken through. And that person that we loved died. That relationship that we were holding on to broke up. That job that we thought was ours went kaboom. We lost all our finances. We lost all our money. We lost all our friends. We lost. So what do we do in those moments? How do we look to and trust God in the midst of this? Because sadly, we're not always going to get the happy endings that we want. We're not always guaranteed the healing. But actually, in the midst of every story, God is calling us to continue to look to him. That what he wants is for us to keep walking in faith in him. That just as that official had no idea what was going to be found at home when he got there, God is saying, I want you to keep walking in me. Why? Because the worst thing that could happen to us is eternal separation from God, and that has been taken away from us by Jesus. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are made whole with God as we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we have eternal life with God. And yes, we might suffer and struggle in the here and now. And it doesn't make it any easier. But we can hold on to saying, God, we know you win the victory in the end. That I might suffer momentarily here, but I am continuing to trust in you as the one who has won the victory. I'm continuing to trust in you as the one who has broken through. And I will continue to look to you, God, as the one who heals, the one who redeems, the one who breaks through. Because the thing I've found is this. For those who often don't have the happy endings, it strengthens their faith and they are able to proclaim God more and more. That sadly, it's often the faith-filled people who don't seem to have the happy ending. And yet they are able to witness to God in the midst of it. Because it's not just about this moment, but it's about the whole life with God. That we witness God's grace and love and mercy in each and every situation. And we continue to look to and trust Him in this. And so this morning we're going to respond by singing praises to God. We're going to respond by declaring that He is Lord of all. That we're going to look to Him and trust Him in the midst of everything. And this morning, if your story is that you are crying out in desperation to God, then I encourage you to use this song to look to God. To say, God, I am looking to you. I am trusting in you. I need you to break through in this situation. But it's not going to change my response to you. This morning, if you are praying into situations, use this song to declare that God is Lord and you are going to look to and trust Him in everything. And this morning, if things are good, then use this song to remind yourself that God is Lord of all, that He is worthy of all that we can give Him and so much more. Because He is the Lord who loves us. He is the Lord who is able to heal us. He is the Lord who is able to bring life to us. And this morning we pray for breakthrough and miracles. We pray for God to be breaking chains in situations. Holy Spirit, right now, would you be breaking those chains of sickness, of struggle, where things need a miracle from you, God? We ask you to be moving. But in the midst of it, no matter what, we are going to look to you, God. And we are going to sing hallelujah for you.